They're called bulletin bloopers. You may have heard of some of them. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She is also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Tom's sermons. That tells you a little bit about the sermons. Another one. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Yeah, the church will kill you off. This in another bulletin. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. That's pretty good. And one of the last ones. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. Well, we're all used to certain church bulletin bloopers. What I find interesting is that the majority of church road signs ought to be called church sign bloopers. Now, the reason they're not considered bloopers is that when people drive by them and read the sign, and often these signs change every week, they have a new saying on them, they're really not biblical. That's why I call them a blooper. But most people don't know that. And that's our subject for today on Tuesday, October the 16th, 2007. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO Inspirational Christian Radio. And this is a call-in program. Maybe some of you have seen a church sign somewhere. Maybe you'd like to share it with us and ask if it's wrong or right. How can a church sign be wrong or right? Well, this is Law and Gospel. If it's wrong, it comes from the point of view of living under the law. If it's right, it comes from the point of view of living under the gospel. Another way of saying it, if it is a sign advertising Satan's point of view, then it's wrong. If it's a sign advertising God's point of view, then it's right. Now, some of you are going to say, well, what church would ever put up a sign advertising Satan's point of view? Well, there are a whole bunch of them on Highway I-35 near Dallas. This was sent me in an email of these various signs. How about this one? You ready? Have you read my number one seller? There will be a test. God. Yeah, all the signs are signed by God. The only time I ever saw a really good sign that was signed by God like this, it was about Nietzsche. Nietzsche was a philosopher who was a real skeptic, atheist. He wrote about God is dead, signed Nietzsche. On his gravestone, somebody had written, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. Now, I think that was pretty good. But this one here, have you read my number one bestseller, There Will Be a Test, God? What kind of image does that give you of Christianity? Well, I don't think it gives you any image of Christianity unless this is on a Christian sign. And if it is outside a Christian church, like a Lutheran church or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or Episcopalian or a Roman Catholic, and it probably could be, then it is really not Christian. Well, what test are you going to have to pass on Judgment Day that reading the Bible will help you with? Stop and think about that. Have you read my number one bestseller? There will be a test, God. No, there won't. If there ever was a test on Judgment Day in order for you to get into heaven, you would fail miserably. Even if you had the Bible memorized, because God isn't interested in you just knowing what the words of the Bible are, He's more interested in knowing how you regard the words of the Bible. How do you interpret them? How do you understand them? So if you've got a comment on this topic, and that's what we're talking about this first hour on Law and Gospel, we're trying to tune your eyes of faith, your minds of faith. So when you see a church sign, you'll begin to think, is that a theologian of glory sign, or is that a theologian of the cross sign? Let's go to our phone lines. We've already got one coming in right now. That's JW. Hi, how can I help you?
Hey, Pastor Baker.
Good to hear from you.
I wanted to report a sign that, sadly enough, was in front of an LCMS Lutheran church.
Oh, boy.
And it said, God exchanges a hopeless end for an endless hope. And the first thing that came to my mind is, wait a minute, if the hope is endless, that means it's never fulfilled.
Say that again. God exchanges a
hopeless end for an endless hope.
Okay, now, why do you criticize that?
Because what hope is when we hope for something, we're hoping that our hope will be fulfilled. So I'm hoping for, you know, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting and all of these things. And when those are fulfilled, I won't be hoping for those anymore. If the hope is endless, that means it's never fulfilled. So I wanted to bring, I hope that somebody congregation where that was posted hears this.
Boy, I tell you, that's a really good insight. Who was your pastor that ever taught you this kind of stuff?
You used to be my pastor.
Oh, is this JW?
Technically, you're still my pastor emeritus, though.
I tell you, I really was disappointed when you had your wedding that I wasn't able to attend that. I know my wife, Louise, was there, and we got to get out together one of these days. Give me a ring.
Okay.
Love to go, and great to hear from you.
Yeah, it's good to have a chance to call your program. Usually I'm at school at this time. But
I know you are.
All right, we'll have a
okay.
good one.
Yeah, we sure shall. Thank you, JW. Yeah, that is, I thought it might be a former member of mine. And you can't be long at St. James Lutheran. I was there 28 years. J.W. came on a little later in my ministry. A wonderful young man, sang in the choir, although I do remember once, J.W., when you wanted to whistle instead of sing. But married a lovely young woman recently. My wife was able to attend the meeting. I was out of town for the time. But J.W., I always like talking with you and folks like you who have a keen sense of law and gospel. I have to say, it took me a minute when you said that sign to say, now, why would he be opposed to this sign? God exchanges a hopeless end for an endless hope. And not until you explain it did it really hit me, but you are dead on. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians, it's 13. It talks about the greatest gift is love. And remember, there's a time coming when you won't have any more faith and any more hope, but you will still have love. Boy, that's good. In fact, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because there's a time coming when that's the only thing that will be left. You won't need to have faith, because faith is believing something for which you have no evidence. And, of course, you'll have all the evidence you need when you see Christ face to face. And as J.W. pointed out, you won't need any more hope either, because your hope will be fulfilled. What would you be hoping for in heaven? I can understand having hope here on earth. Just take a look at your mortal body. That will be immortal. It will be a new body risen from the dead. Good insight, J.W. Although you didn't have to say it had to be on an LCMS church sign. Maybe it was on one of mine. I know we had a double sign when I was pastor. They put a new one up now, and it's better, except it's not double, but it's lit at night, so you can read it as you go by Hanley Road in the 1400 block of North Hanley there in University City. And they keep changing as I was doing. And what's really interesting is a couple of times individuals would actually stop. And I remember one lady who joined the church because one of the signs I had up there. They were new in town. They were already a Lutheran, so they were just looking for a Lutheran church near them. And when they went by there, they said, well, that's kind of the church that we need to join. And what it was four letters with two spaces in between. It was C-H, space, space, C-H, and the question underneath was, what's missing? C-H, space, space, C-H. And, of course, it spells church, and what's missing? You are. The other one I remember she liked a lot is during the summer I had put it up, and it was no summer reruns. You know, during the summer you have a lot of reruns on television. I'll tell you, if I see Law and Order reruns of that on one more station all night long, I don't know. It's on about six stations beginning at 10 at night to about 3 in the morning. I tell you, that is a never-ending show, rerun after rerun. Well, back to the topic. No summer reruns. C-H-C-H, you are. All right, let's take a look at some of these other road church signs. Now, you know, see the one that he's talking about, J.W. was, God exchanges a hopeless end for an endless hope. No, finally, there will be an end to hope because you will have it totally fulfilled. Now, if you're talking about just here on earth, that would be an appropriate sign. But there comes a time when even hope disappears because what are you going to be hoping for in heaven? You're going to have it all fulfilled. Similarly with this one, have you read my number one bestseller, There Will Be a Test, God? Does that give you a feeling that God is a God of justice or a God of grace? You see, theologians of glory, they describe God as a God of justice. That is, he will give people what they deserve. Theologians of the cross recognize they don't want what they deserve. That's an eternity in hell. No matter how good they are, that's all that they would have. So they thank the Lord that Jesus came and took what I deserved upon him. He died the death I should have died. He took the punishment so that though my sins are still there, the curse of the law has been vanquished. That is to say, Jesus took upon himself the fulfillment of the curse of the law so that all who trust in him for salvation, they have nothing to fear on that day of judgment. In fact, you will appear before the throne of God with a crown of glory on your head, A++++, because you're wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness. I'm Tom Baker. The numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'll bet you in Las Vegas, with all the signs they have there, there ought to be a couple of church signs. Let's go talk to Frank and find out. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. Yeah, interesting topic you have there. There's a tendency in all church denominations and people's thinking to be theologians of glory. In fact, you can even look at the current issue of the portals of prayer, where it's emphasizing his work is in creation by showing a beautiful picture of the fall foliage. And in the quoting Psalm 111, and if I go actually look at Psalm 111, it's emphasizing his righteousness, which obviously is always pointing to Christ and his atonement is what the main emphasis is, and that his work, like in John's Gospel, says this is the work of God that you believe in Christ. So it's always pointing to faith and the atonement, not creation, not anything else. But there's a tendency for people to do this. Listening to a recent show, they go to Psalm 121 where it says, I look to the hills from whence comes my strength. Then he says in the next verse, my help comes from the Lord. I always thought that contrasts the two ways of looking at it. We had Baal worship, looking at statues on hills, and whereas the Psalms are saying, no, his help comes from the Lord. So there's a tendency to always look to creation, to the beauty of the hills or whatever it happens to be, the majestic foliage in the cover of portals of prayer, rather than to his word, Christ incarnate. Just a couple comments there.
Okay, thanks very much, Frank. Yes, Frank is learning how to understand distinctions between law and gospel from the point of view that we're talking about it. I believe that tomorrow we're going to go into some depth because I just got an email from a new listener, kind of an evangelical background, and he's saying that, you know, you on AMA 50 KFUO issues, etc., law and gospel, Bible study, other programs, you talk about law and gospel, and evangelicals really have no idea what you're talking about. So we're going to go into a little depth in that tomorrow, a little summary, that law and gospel is not simply what is law, what is gospel. It's a whole way of interpreting reality, just as Frank was doing. If you're going to have churches try and show the splendor and the graciousness of God by pointing to creation and not to the Word of God, you might as well be a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Mormon, because that's where they find their God. The God that is true, I am the way, the truth, and the life, cannot be found in our experience or looking at creation. That God is not part of natural knowledge of God. It's not nature knowledge. Definitely his will and some of his laws, but when you come down to it, the only place is the Word of God. We're talking about what I refer to as church sign bloopers. They're bloopers, not because they're recognized as bloopers, but God would consider them as bloopers. And we're going to go back to the phone lines right now, and we're talking to Karen in Warrington. Hi, Karen.
Hi. I just wanted to tell you about a sign we had on our... Do you want to know which church it was?
No, not necessarily.
Okay. It was a Christian church, but on for Mother's Day week, it said, God couldn't be everywhere, so that's why he made mothers. And it bothered me every time I drove past it. It bothered me. And then I said something to a friend. That sign just makes me crazy. So she said she felt the same way. So she called them and told them, your sign is not even biblical. How could you put that out there? A Christian church shouldn't do that.
Well, that's one. Well, did they change it?
Yeah, they did.
Well, you know why? Because it was Father's Day. So now it was God couldn't be anywhere, and that's why he made fathers.
I'm like, how horrible. What a horrible thought that we might be telling people that Christians think God can't be everywhere.
I know. Let me give you one and think how you'd like it. Like during the summer, you think it's hot here? God.
Yeah.
Does that make you really anxious to believe in him?
No.
No, I know. Well, why do they put up things like that?
I don't know. I really think if you're not advertising your chicken supper, it should be just scripture out there.
Yeah, I used to have, like I said, I had two signs, and one side would be law, and the other side would be gospel. But it would be proper law. Like when you were going south on Hanley, I remember one time the sign read this, unrepentant homosexuals go to hell. Then if you were coming north on Hanley, it read, repentant homosexuals go to heaven. So people always had to turn around. We almost caused all kinds of accidents. I think that's one of the reasons they took one of them down, because people had to see what was on the other side. And see, if you were going the wrong way, you got gospel in front of law, which is backwards.
Right.
So it was really hard to do those signs. And I think that's why they only got one up right now. Well, good talking to you, Karen. You keep
too.
Your eyes open. Let me know if you see
okay.
more. Oh, isn't that a good one? God couldn't be everywhere, and that's why he made mothers. Well, I had a mother. I have a mother. And she wasn't everywhere. So what do you say then? See, that's how the sign should have read. Mothers can't be everywhere, so that's why God is around. I'm reading a new book. It's called Paradoxy, and it's not by a Lutheran, but that doesn't mean it's not good. It's really got some interesting points. It's kind of following like the Seduction of Extremes by my good friend Peter Kurowski. What it is, and I'm going to be talking about it a little later on in a week or so when I finish reading it and digesting it, but it shows paradoxes in the Scripture, that things are just kind of upside down, and that's what the... a prologue to the book was talking about, that God just has upside down things the way we would normally think them. See, it's commonsensical to say God can't be everywhere because you don't see him, so that's why he made mothers, because you can see them. See, that's experience. And how many times when you were a little kid, you were doing something wrong, and you looked up, and there was Mom in the doorway looking at you, you know, when you were maybe eating that extra piece of pie that you had taken that you weren't supposed to eat or whatever it was. Yeah, it did seem like Mom was everywhere. And anyway, she had a lot of friends who would tell her things, too. So you didn't get away much with Mom. But to put a sign up and say God couldn't be everywhere, so that's why he made mothers. Now, see, there is, in all heresy, there's a little truth. Because it is true that God does work through parents. Fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. In the Large Catechism of Martin Luther, he talks about that parents are like a kind of a hidden sovereignty, that they are representing God. So when they say go to bed at 7, that's like God telling me go to bed at 7. They are the authority from God. So there is truth to that, but it doesn't replace God's omnipresence. I think we can get one more in here, I think, before we go to the break here. So let's talk to Ron from Town and Country. Hi, Ron.
Yes, I got that book by Peter Kropsky, Paradoxes.
Yes, A Seduction of Extremes.
Right, that was just awesome. That opened my eyes so much. I just wanted to tell you that that was one of the greatest books I've gotten in quite a while. Now, this one you're talking about now, will it give added insight or
no,
additional?
I would say Peter Kropsky's book is about 5 times better than this one that I'm reading. This one is more superficial and doesn't go into the depth that Pastor Kropsky's, but it has a few paradoxes that he doesn't have. I'll definitely be talking about it in about a week or so, and I'll be able to give you a better understanding of that. But by the way, Pastor Kropsky is coming out with a new book, and we're going to be releasing it in about 2 weeks. And it's about Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament.
Is there any other books that go deeper into the paradoxes?
No. You know, this is what's so amazing here, is that Pastor Kropsky, in his book, you will notice at the beginning, he talks about a few individuals that he thinks really does a good job. And there's 2 or 3 books he mentions. And outside of that, the paradoxical nature of the scripture has not really had any insightful book written that is of a popular variety. You can certainly find it in some of the deep scholars, but then if you don't know theology or Greek or Hebrew or Latin, it's a little difficult to follow that. But, for instance, about the closest you get to it is The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. Talk about a paradoxical view of God. And if you want to read 25 paradoxical statements, then you'll want to read Gerhard Ferdi's book on the Theologian of the Cross, which is the Heidelberg Disputation by Luther. Every one of those statements there, Ron, are paradoxical. That is the best book I have read the last 10 years. Okay? I'll make a little bit more mention of that book when we get back from the break, in case Ron or others of you want to write it down. It's available from Concordia Publishing House, and it is a great book on paradox. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's a privilege to say thank you to our caring donors, including Trudy McLeese of St. Louis, Paul Miller of Maryland Heights, Elaine Peters of Barrington, Illinois, and Susanna Stoltzfus of Goshen, Indiana. Thanks for making the programs on AM 850 KFUO possible.
Today's culture would like nothing more than to hijack the lives and souls of our teenage daughters. On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson talks with his own daughter, Danae, about some of her experiences growing up. She'll also offer observations from her book, Let's Talk, which encourages young girls to pursue Christ and purity. Practical family advice on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. How your child sees himself in relationship to others can have a great impact on his self-esteem. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
Someone said, you are not what you think you are. You are not even what others think you are. You are what you think others think you are. And that's why a little child is so vulnerable to ridicule from other children, because in that assessment comes his assessment of himself. And that's why assaults on the physical body, the subject of nicknames and things of that nature, become very important to the long-term evaluation of personal worth.
One approach to helping your kids with their self-esteem is to teach them valuable skills that will help them down the road. You might help them learn sports or woodworking or art or music. The key is to equip them with something that makes them feel good about themselves. For more on raising happy, healthy kids, come visit our website. You can find us 24 hours a day at focusonyourchild.com.
The CPH Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House is Saturday, November 3rd, 8 a.m. to 12 noon. Call us to register to win one of four $50 gift certificates, good toward warehouse sale purchases. Mark Hawkinson will draw the winning names at 7:45 a.m. on sale day, Saturday, November 3rd. Remember, one registration per person. You must be present to win. Certificates must be used on sale items in the CPH Warehouse Sale tents. All four prizes will be awarded. Register now at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
The crescendo begins with Bach, first in four parts, then eight. Then the orchestra joins in a mighty statement of faith. Before the evening is over, the rafters ring with the full dramatic power of Beethoven. The Bach Society of St. Louis opens its 67th concert season, Sunday, October 21st, with an evening-long crescendo of Bach and Beethoven. Music director Dennis Barger leads St. Louis's longest-running choral tradition in majestic music from the masters. A magnificent experience awaits you. The Bach Society of St. Louis in concert Sunday, October 21st at 7 p.m. at the historic St. Francis Xavier College Church, Grand and Lindell. For tickets, call 314-652-BACH. That's 652-BACH. Or visit BachSociety.org. The Bach Society of St. Louis, grounded in tradition and reaching beyond.
Here's a couple of new resources from Lutherans for Life. The first is a booklet titled In the Beginning, a collection of essays and Bible studies on the sanctity of early human life, an 8-session Bible study using essays on topics such as When Human Life Begins. The second is God's Word for Life. This exceptional comprehensive study Bible can be used by every Christian involved in every aspect of the pro-life movement, including the thousands of Lutheran and other caring pregnancy centers throughout America. If you'd like to obtain these resources, go to LutheransForLife.org.
In 1518, Martin Luther wrote a series of statements. He was really going to have a debate with some scholastic theologians. These were philosophers that were following more Aristotle than they were the scripture. Like Aristotle says, you want to really become a good violinist, then you practice a lot. You really want to become a good righteous person, then you do a lot of good works. See, that's Aristotelian type of thinking. And Martin Luther came out with a series of statements, over two dozen of them, that were just tremendous. But they're all paradoxical. That means when you first hear them, they really sound like they're contradictory. The first one goes something like this. The law of God, which is tremendous and salutary, will not only not help you to be saved, it will hinder you to be saved. So there's the paradox. How can the law of God be so salutary and actually be a hindrance to your salvation? Well, he answers that apparent paradox by pointing out that the law of God was never meant to help someone know what to do to be saved. The law of God properly used in the church is to mirror your true experience and existence, that it is impossible for you to do anything to save yourself. It just really is tremendous. All of those paradoxical statements in the Heidelberg Disputation, and for years you could only find one or two books that attempted to explain them, and they were almost as deep as Luther. But Gerhard Furde, who died two summers ago, very sad, He was a member of the ELCA Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, one of their top theologians, written a number of books, and this particular one really was a home run because he explained the Heidelberg Disputation in such a way that it became really clear. Whereas before, unless you're a theologian of scholastic theology, it was really difficult to understand what Luther was saying because he uses words in ways we normally don't use them. But sure enough, Gerhard Förde, F-O-R-D-E, you can get it on Amazon.com or Concordia Publishing House or here at the seminary, Concordia St. Louis. And if you have trouble getting it, just let me know at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And we'll be glad to help you get a copy of it. It can be read by laity, and I've already had a whole bunch of people reading it, and they all think they all regard it very highly. In fact, it is one of the top textbooks now. They have a new course at the seminary where they're trying to show people the biblical worldview. And this is one of the top books they use because it shows how everything is almost upside down from God's point of view in contrast to man's common sense. And if you want to know what common sense theology is, just drive down Highway I-35 near Dallas and look at the Blooper Road Church signs. Now some of them are not bad. For example, this one, Big Bang Theory. You've got to be kidding. Sign God. Now, I kind of like that one because it says that evolution through a big bang, that's ridiculous. I did it in 6 24-hour days. Now, that isn't bad, but how about this one? That love your neighbor thing, I meant it. God. Now, you can't really read that without putting a little bit of hard justice in it. Now, how are you going to read that? Like, that love your neighbor thing, I meant it, God. No. It just sounds hard. That love your neighbor thing, I meant it. What does that mean? What does that mean, that sign? What does it mean that God meant it? Does it mean that if you don't do it, you're in trouble? That certainly is what is said here. But that's the very opposite of Christianity. Christianity says there's no way you can love your neighbor as God demands you to. So what God did is he came and fulfilled what you were unable to do. Now that's too big a sign. That's too big a sign, and that's why it's really hard to get theology across on a sign, although we're putting together a web page and we're going to attempt to do that. I'll give you a little hint about one of the words. In fact, here's how I would do this on a church sign. In light of the Big Bang Theory, you've got to be kidding God. How about this one? That your works, words, and thoughts make a difference as to whether you go to heaven? You've got to be kidding God. See, that would really be good. That your works, words and thoughts make a difference as to whether you go to heaven? You've got to be kidding God. In fact, the you've got to be kidding God could really be done on a whole bunch of statements that are totally topsy-turvy. Now, some of them are just kind of a little comical. Like for Sunday morning, let's meet at my house before the game, God. Yeah, we most churches have two services, and normally when the Rams, or in the old days when the Cardinals played in town, the football team, a lot of people were at the early service. And I remember when the choir was singing, they would say, well, for that particular Sunday, why don't we sing in the early service? You know, we don't sing there that often, so be nice for the early service. And that's because two of the main singers, namely a lady named Kathy and another one named Louise, my wife, had season tickets to the Rams game. No, to the Cardinals game, St. Louis Cardinals, when they were in town. They actually went down there and had season tickets to the football. So they were at the early service, and they always had the choir singing then. Now, here's one that I kind of like. I mean, they're not all theology of glory type ones, like that love your neighbor thing, I meant it. Or have you read my bestseller, number one, there'll be a test. How about this one? Love the wedding, invite me to the marriage, God. Now, that's not bad. So I'm not saying they're all bad, but that gets you thinking. Because, you know, he's at the wedding in a church, but how often does he stay in the marriage? All right, you tell me. Just think about this. Is this a law-oriented God, or is this grace-oriented God? What part of thou shalt not didn't you understand? God. I think that's kind of obvious. What part of thou shalt not didn't you understand? When your father says that to you when you were a kid, well, what part of be home at 6 didn't you understand? Now, what's he saying? That's fine, son. We kept the supper hot all the way up to 8 o'clock so that when you got home, even though you were late by 2 hours, there are no consequences because we love you so much. No, of course not. Anytime your parents or a teacher, what part of read chapter 6 didn't you understand? This is total accusation. Now, when you leave the law all by itself, you're going to lead people into two areas. They will either become Pharisees and minimize the law so they think they're obeying it. Thank God I'm not like other people. Or they will become in despair. And when they become despairing, they will say, oh boy, I don't think I can meet God's demands. There's probably no hope for me. Just go around and ask most Christians. You know, are you righteous enough to get to heaven? And most of them will say no. I hope I'm going to get there. How sad that Christianity has been around for 2,000 years and they still don't know the message. That in God's eyes is the only thing. Anytime somebody asks you a spiritual question, you always answer from the point of view of God. If you answer from your point of view, you're a theologian of glory, and you will always get the answer wrong. That's why so many people think, oh, the Bible is so hard to understand because they can't figure it out. Duh. The author is God. Have you got enough training to understand God? I mean, I've got 3 or 4 degrees behind my name, been at the seminary, been in the ministry 30-plus years, and I don't have any understanding of him yet. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God says it, that settles it. Now, this one's interesting. Follow me, God. If you're talking to an unbeliever, you might as well put it out in the middle of the desert where all the animals are and the rocks and the trees. It's going to make that much difference. It'll have that much impact. Just ask your question. Is follow me a command or is it a promise? It's a command. Therefore, is it law or is it gospel? It's law. Therefore, can anybody do it? No. Unbelievers cannot follow Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Nobody follows Jesus until they receive faith from the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some people who are following a Jesus that isn't really Jesus, as he himself says on Judgment Day. Many will say, well, we use your name, but you say you don't know us? And that's what Jesus is going to say to a lot of people who believe the false religions that have Jesus in them, like Islam or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, but they are so diametrically opposed to the clear words of the Scripture that they don't have true faith at all. Now, am I saying that every Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, and Mormon is going to hell? and every Lutheran is going to heaven? No. There are a lot of Lutherans who are going to hell because they belong to the church, but for one reason or not, they're not true believers. And there are a lot of Mormons that are going to heaven because they joined the church or the religion, but they still interpret it through biblical eyes. Particularly since until you get to become a temple Mormon, you really don't know the inside teachings of Mormonism. I've met a lot of Mormons who really think that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and that they're not going to become gods. They're not going to have no planet. They don't believe any of that stuff. But some of them weren't even aware of it. That they joined the Mormon group community because they were very friendly people and they needed a shoulder to cry on, and they're really happy with where they're at, and they're not really learning that much theology, but learning how to be a good person. And see, that's American Christianity to the core. Now, does that mean, we'll get into politics a little bit, that a Mormon shouldn't be the president of the United States? No, I don't think so at all. Frankly, I really don't care that much about the religious affiliation of the president of the United States. Because you can be a religious affiliation to just about everything and still deny what that religion teaches and not practice it. Wasn't it Richard Nixon, a Quaker, who are against wars? And he certainly wasn't against war. So you take a look at things and you got to, you know, stand back and say, okay, I'm not electing this individual in order to proclaim Christianity or the denouncement of it. I'm electing him to be a good administrator and leader for this country. And in my view, religious affiliation, because people are highly consistent with it, is not as important as where are the morals of this individual? What kind of moral man is he? See, I have a firm belief that if you're going to be dishonest in some areas of life, that there's no way you can trust such a person in other areas of life. It just kind of follows. But, you know, that's just me and my experience, especially in 30 years of ministry. How about this one? But would this be a Christian? The sign says, I love you and you and you and you and you, God. That could be understood appropriately. It can be misunderstood appropriately. Because some people will say, how do I know he loves me? Because some people he's sending to hell, and so you would assume that he doesn't love those people. And see, Christianity is totally different than every other religion in the world because it teaches that God loves everybody. For God so loved the world. Now, not just the Lutherans, not just the Christians. He loves the world. And that sign doesn't say that. I love you and you and you and you and you. Because people, in their view of love, don't really consider the Christian point of view. Here's another sign. A caller didn't want to go on the air. God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. Yeah, I understand what they're saying. God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. Spiritual fruit would be fruit of the Holy Spirit. Religious nuts would be people who are really quite wrong in regard to the Bible. The problem with that is Luther, why say Luther? Jesus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they were all considered spiritual nuts. In fact, Jesus was considered such a nut, such a fool, he had to be crucified. He was causing so much damage to the existing foundation of the religion of Judaism at that time. Giving all kinds of strange ideas that people who are sinners, that heaven is much their home as it was A Home for Us Good Guys? Now, this next one, this is law, but this is good law. See, there's bad law and good law. Bad law is when you use the law as a way of getting right with God. Good law is when you use the law to show a person they're not right with God and there's no improvement possible, or when you're talking to a Christian and giving the Christian good advice as to what the will of God is. So where does this fit in? Tell the kids I love them, God. I think this is what a parent should be doing as a child is raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Telling a child that God loves them. This was a real big factor when I was at St. James Lutheran. We had some excellent Sunday school teachers. The Tapies, the Quicks. I mean, you just go down the list. And that was a big item. Not that the gospel was that God loves them. That was actually a result, an effect, for one who knew what Christ had done for them. That showed how much God loved them. But that's something that parents could also tell their kids about themselves. Not only does God love you, I love you. All right. You're driving down I-35 near Dallas. You're kind of going over the speed limit, and you run into this sign. Don't make me come down there, God. Oh. That reminds you of comics. This one comedian, he was talking about when he was a parent. Kids fooling around downstairs. Don't make me come down there. That's the kind of God we want? There's no doubt Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with our Father who art in heaven. The only difference with using that word, rather than the way some fathers are today, the best way to explain this is to say that the Father that Jesus was referring to is the Father you had wished you had had. Now, if you're looking for a Father that would allow you to do anything you wanted, that's not what he's talking about. But if you've had an abusive Father, and I know some people have, God isn't abusive at all. But this is abuse. Don't make me come down there, God. You're driving along highway on I-35 near Dallas, and it's rush hour traffic. And you're getting a little angry because people ahead of you aren't moving. You may say a choice word, and you run across this sign. Now, this is an actual sign on highway I-35. Keep using my name in vain. I'll make rush hour longer. Is this the God of justice or is this the God of grace? This is why people end up saying things like, what did I do to deserve this? Because they really regard God, even though they love him as their Savior and their Lord, and I'm talking about Christians here, they still can't get out of their mind that God is a God of justice. He's really going to give me what I want. You say you're not a Buddhist, you say you're not a Hindu, but boy, do you believe in karma. Karma is just the idea that what comes around goes around. You're going to get what you deserve. Now, how would you change that? Keep using my name in vain. Now, what would the sentence be behind there that would really get traffic to come to a stop? Not, I'll make rush hour longer, God. Keep using my name in vain. Then what would you say after that? What would be on that sign? Maybe something along this line. Now you know why I had to die for you. Boy, that stopped traffic, wouldn't it? That's what we ought to think of. Take all these theologian of glory signs and kind of change them. into theology of cross signs. This one, I don't like. Big sign. Need directions? God. No, the Bible is not a book of directions. It's like you want to win the lottery, so you buy a pamphlet, and it gives you directions, where to go buy tickets, what are the best chances, how much money to spend, what gas stations to go to or food stores to go. It gives you all kinds of directions how to get a lottery ticket. No, no, I'll tell you what the Bible is. It's a book sent to you listing all the stuff you can now buy with a lottery ticket that was yours for free. The Bible is not a book of directions. It's a book of revelation of what God did to straighten out your greatest problem, and that is your division from God, your separation from God, the barriers you have set up due to your sin and unrepentance. God came into your world, and he took you and gave you his righteousness and took from you your sins and nailed them to the cross upon which he hung. Now, how do you get that on a bulletin board sign? We started off the program talking about bulletin bloopers. Here's another one. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Well, that's kind of interesting. Don't know you have children? I love this one. Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use back door. Or this is probably the best. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use large double door at the side entrance. And last, our next song is Angels We Have Heard Get High. Yes, we laugh at those bulletin bloopers, but we go by these church signs, and bloopers they are from God's point of view, but most people don't know the distinction between law and gospel, and they look at them and smile and say, yep, that's why I've got a rush hour. I keep using his name in vain. God says he's going to make my rush hour longer. When we get back from the break, we're moving into the second hour. We've got some new items to talk about. And we'll have a possibility of you being able to phone in right when we start at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Thanks, J.W., Frank, Karen, and Ron for their insights. See you in a minute.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.